You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
Restlessness is not altogether a bad thing. It leads people to seek, and maybe to find.
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour.
Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded copy of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by the Reverend Dr. Oswald Hoffman, regular Lutheran Hour speaker. We pray that this message will bring hope and joy to your life.
Lord God, still the restlessness in our hearts with the hope of life through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us the assurance of your forgiveness and warm our hearts with the joy of your salvation, that we may offer to you the sacrifice of praise continually, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to your saving name, the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus. Amen. One man in the Roman world knew the cities pretty well. He had been there, Ephesus with its magnificent promenade of pillars and its great amphitheater, Thessalonica and Philippi in the northern part of Greece, Corinth, the seaport of the world, Athens, the cultural center of the world, and Rome, political capital of the world, not to forget Jerusalem, the religious center of the world. The people living there thought their city was the last word. And as an afterthought, the people living in their city were the cream of mankind. Not so, St. Paul kept saying. There is another city, the city of God. To Paul, Abraham, because of his faith, was a very impressive character. He lived as a nomad in a strange land. He was told to go out to a country he had never heard of before. By faith, he went. When he got there, he did not know that he had arrived. He lived there by faith, in tents with Isaac and Jacob, having no continuing city. He looked for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The company that gathered around St. Paul in various places must have heard that story about Abraham very often. They talked about it themselves. They were struck by the fact, as was Paul, that Jesus Christ was crucified outside the city walls. He was not good enough for the city. He was good only for that garbage heap, which either looked like a skull or was filled with skulls. It was called the place of the skull. It was the beginning of God's city, the everlasting city. The writer said at the end of his letter to the Hebrews, "Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his disgrace. For here we have no continuing city, but we look for a city to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." The world is restless. People are looking for something. They're like the fellow on a city street who appeared to be looking for something along the sidewalk. Someone stopped him and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I don't know what I'm looking for. I'm simply looking for something." Children look for something besides their accustomed toys. Young people look for something beyond the job that has been vaguely promised to them when they are graduated. Older people look for something that will give meaning to the constant coming and going, the working and sleeping, the dawn and the dusk of everyday living, the morning and evening of life. They have the feeling that the man is right. Here we have no continuing, lasting city. They know he's right. There must be more. But where are you going to find it? Restlessness is not altogether a bad thing. It leads people to seek and maybe to find. Restlessness unbuckles life from the anchorage, which is no anchorage at all. But restlessness alone will not help people to find. It can lead them out of one dead end, only to run into another. It can take them from one unsatisfactory situation to another just as unsatisfactory. It can keep them from being satisfied with themselves, only to bring them face to face with that same dissatisfaction again. Restlessness is not an end in itself, even though some intelligent people insist that it is. Recreation is not an end in itself, as some people have tried to prove by going fishing or spending the rest of their lives playing golf. Work is not an end in itself, productive as it may be, and contributing to the welfare of the world. Those little cities we build for ourselves don't last. They come to an end, sometimes suddenly, with a bang. Cities are in trouble all over the world. The largest city in the world, Tokyo, Japan, is clogged with traffic. Millions of people there take medication every day to overcome pollution. The financial capital of the world, New York City, is just about flat broke and had to be bailed out by the federal government just in order to keep standing on its feet. The excitement of the city is matched only by its deterioration. What looked like heaven on earth only 10 years ago reminds you of something else today that looks very much like the opposite of heaven. Financial deficits, unemployment, social unrest, and burgeoning crime, these are the characteristics of a typical city throughout the world. The dream that the modern city, with all its people and all its industry, would bring heaven on earth has been blown sky high. Just at the time when all of this began to be apparent, one of the world's most noted theologians came out with a book that identified the development of the modern city as the coming of the kingdom of God. This book had probably been in preparation for some time, but never was the appearance of a book more ill-timed. You never hear about it anymore, even though you might find a copy hidden away somewhere on the musty shelves of a bookstore. Here, wrote the writer of the letter to the Hebrews a long time ago, we have no lasting city, but we seek the city which is to come. What reason have we to believe that there is such a city, or that it is to come? What reason did Abraham have to believe that there's a city whose builder and maker is God? What reason is there for hope beyond the hopes that have already disappointed our world? There's only one reason, Jesus Christ. That sounded just as preposterous in that resplendent age of Rome as it does to many people today. People were ready to try almost anything, but not that. They could believe almost anything, but not that. They put their hopes in almost anyone, but not in him. The biggest obstacle to the proclamation of the gospel of Christ in the apostolic age was the fact that he died. People could just not bring themselves to believe that the promised Messiah, the chosen one to save the world, would die on a cross, or that he would die at all. That's not the way they would have done things if they were God. And they could not believe that God would do things in that way. People today have the same problem. They profess to believe in God, but they cannot believe that God would send his son to die, even for the sins of the world. St. Paul said that the cross of Christ is an offense to people, especially to religious people who pride themselves on their piety and look down their noses at other people who have not surrounded themselves with these religious trappings. If the cross of Christ is an offense to religious people, causing them to stumble and fall on their faces, it is complete nonsense, said St. Paul, to the secular world with its intellectual pretensions. They just know that something like this could not happen. If there is a God, a question which is open for discussion, they have serious doubt that he has any connection with human history. Certainly that old story about the cross of Christ is pure religious claptrap. And Christ himself was probably just a good man who showed up at the wrong time in the history of the world. In the face of smothering unbelief like that, Christ's men went out to tell his story. The heart of that story is Christ's cross. It may be an offense to some and nonsense to others. But in reality, they said, it is the power of God doing his thing in our world. It's good for everyone, even for those who cannot bring themselves to believe it. Whether you're religious or irreligious, they said, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We preach Christ and him crucified, they said. He's the glory of God's whole creation, the firstborn of people everywhere, the eternal Son of the Father by whom everything was made that was made, in whom the whole fullness of the Godhead resided and resides, even today, bodily. It pleased God to reconcile everything to himself through the blood of that Son's cross. Whether you're talking about things in earth or things in heaven, he died out there, beyond the walls of the city, outside the camp. He died in disgrace, with all the shame of our world heaped upon him. For the joy that was set before him, he endured that cross, forgetting about the shame, and now he sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He took the pollution of the whole world into his own heart on that day outside those walls, where criminals were executed so that they would not pollute the city. The grim fact is that the city was left to stew in its own pollution. The everlasting city had its foundations laid that day, outside those walls. Jesus Christ himself is the foundation, and there is no other. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a cross, St. Paul said, quoting that familiar statement when he was talking about Jesus Christ. He hung on the cross, all right. He carried the curse with him on his cross. He died in shame and disgrace. He died for you and for all. For all those people everywhere who still imagine that somehow they can work their way out of their problems. They can cleanse the city. They can resurrect it. We have here no lasting city. You have here no permanent city. You have here no lasting city, and I have here no lasting city. Unless there's an everlasting city whose builder and maker is God, there's no real hope for any one of us. It takes faith to see the lights of the everlasting city. Lots of faith. It takes faith to see the everlasting city springing up in that place where he died outside the camp. It doesn't look like the place for a new city to be born, but there it is. He bore in his own body our sins on that cross of his. And the city is there because of him. He died for you in your place, bearing your sins. And you can't hang around in that old camp of yours anymore and find that salvation. You have to get out there beyond the camp where he still is, willing to bear his disgrace, associating yourself openly with him and trusting yourself to him, looking for another city, a lasting city that's still to come, the everlasting city. Join Jesus Christ, my friend, out there, beyond the walls of the camp. And don't feel sorry for yourself. He did not feel sorry for himself. He did not refuse the disgrace. And he did not apologize for it. One thing he expects of people who follow him, not to refuse his disgrace and not to apologize for it. Jesus Christ is not interested in gripers, grumblers, complainers, and whiners. He's looking for people with faith who continually offer up to him the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Christ's people are not worriers. They're not continually upset, fearful, and anxious. He was not that way, and his people are not to be that way either. They're not to go around continually asking the question, why does this have to happen to me? The worst happened to him, causing him to cry out in a very human way, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yet he did not complain. He took it for all of us. He expects his people to take it for him. He expects them to take it with praise and thanksgiving, acknowledging with their lips his glorious and saving name. John Wesley heard the saving name of Jesus one night at Aldersgate Chapel when Martin Luther's preface to one of Paul's letters was being read. Wesley said, I felt my heart strangely warmed. He became a different man. He said his motto from that day on was to do as much good as he could to as many people as he could in as many ways as he could. That's the way of positive praise. It's giving thanks to the Father through Jesus Christ. It's acknowledging his name in the most practical way, regardless of how people react to what you do for Jesus Christ. Whatever it costs in unpopularity and in reproach, which is really directed at Christ rather than at you, leave a trail of love and kindness behind you. Words that encourage, acts that cheer, and thoughts that inspire other people with the goodness of God so that they can get outside the camp where he is, where his cross is, where forgiveness is, where love is, where faith is, where disgrace is just around the corner, and where the everlasting city becomes not just a big hope, but a living reality. The simple message of the Word of God is that we are not at home here and now. We have no security in church structures or in the secular city. In this restless, impatient, dissatisfied, irritated, unsettled, and disquieted world, there is a city, his city. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are not tentative. They are redemption from God. They are the Sabbath of rest for the people of God. They are salvation to be revealed at the last time. If there is restlessness, it is not without hope. There's always Christ, the everlasting Christ. And there's always his cross with its everlasting love and forgiveness. And there is his open tomb with the stone that will remain rolled away. There's the everlasting city with brotherly love, with the acknowledgement of his name, with continuing sacrifice and praise to God, with great good spirit, and with life that can truly be called everlasting. Amen.